Will you bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord's blessing this morning? Almighty Father in heaven, indeed it is an exciting time to open up your word and to hear from you. But Lord, we dare not do this on our own. I dare not speak on my own. But Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to be here with us, to make sure that every word is in accordance with your will, to make sure that you and you alone are glorified, and that we are the ones who are changed. So speak to us now, Lord. Your children are listening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone here ever have a long day before? I mean a long day. Come on, raise your hand. Maybe you had one this week, a long day. I'm not talking about just a nice day, but it's glad it was over. But I mean a long day where you come inside and you just kind of fall on the couch. You don't just come in the door. You collapse on the couch who's your new best friend. That's a long day right there. I don't know what the day might have been. Maybe you had a rough day of tests. I think a few of you had midterms this week. Maybe it was a boss at work who was just breathing down your neck. Maybe you had deadlines that were just weighing on your mind. Or maybe you got some bad news. Maybe that was the long day that you had. But after a long day, how many of you get home and you feel like you need that pick-me-up? You know, you've just been dragging all day long and you need something to just kind of make you feel a little better about life. So you get home and you go in, you collapse on the couch and you grab the TV remote. How many of you turn on and watch the news of the day to feel better about life? I didn't see any hands. Anybody here want to see how things are going on out in the world to feel better about things? A pick me up? Man, I don't. I mean, you look at the problems in this world. You've got problems in school. You've got disasters that happen, wars, robbery, scandals, shootings, crooked politicians, disasters every night on the news. And maybe a newscast will try to slip in one or two kind of feel-good stories. But most of our news is focused on the bad things that happened that day. Most of our world tends to focus on the bad things in life. We tend to be wired that way, if you've never noticed that. When I was in radio years ago, I'd be working an afternoon drive shift, and things could be going great, and I'd be getting dozens of calls from people who were happy, liking the music I was playing, liking the things I was saying. But then there was, every now and then, there was that one caller. That one nasty caller who, for some reason, felt the need to spread their venom that was inside of him with me. I'd get home that night. Guess what I was thinking about all night long? All those dozens of nice, happy people, right? No, I'd just be weighing on that one guy who just had to call in with the complaint. How many of us tend to focus on the negative things in life? Have we become a society of the glass is half empty? Is that how we view the world? Folks, I hazard to say that it happens even when we read the Bible. Even when we read these stories, sometimes we tend to focus on the negative. This morning, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6 as we continue this sermon series, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. And we hear this story, even as we're little ones growing up, we know the story of Daniel chapter 6. And what do we call the story in Daniel chapter 6? You know what we call that? Daniel in the what? Yeah, we can all know that. Well, in journalism school, when I was going to school at Iowa State, we would have to read news stories, and then we have to come up with a headline, the lead line for that story. This morning, we're going to look through a story, and we're going to see if we can find out what should be the headline of the story of Daniel, chapter 6. This morning, let's experience this old, old story again, and maybe we'll find a new focus as we read. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Daniel chapter 6, or if you've got that iPhone or iPad or whatever, click on it until you find your Bible and find Daniel chapter 6. And let's follow along this morning as we continue this series through the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we've discovered something has happened. A new empire is reigning. Babylon, the previous empire, has fallen, and the Medes and Persians have taken over. When we left Daniel, he had just been promoted in the government of Babylon in chapter 5. And now, what happens to Daniel in chapter 6? Whole new government comes in, a new regime, a new king. How did things turn out for Daniel? Let's look at verse 3 of Daniel chapter 6. It says, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Here we have Daniel. He's a Hebrew exile. And he becomes one of three governors over the empire. And the king begins to say, you know what? One of three isn't enough. I need to make this guy in charge of everything. Because he's seen how Daniel works. And he's seen the spirit in Daniel. So that's some great news, amen? So maybe this chapter should be called Daniel Gets a Promotion. That's what we should call Daniel chapter 6. Is that what you refer to it when you're, let's read Daniel, gets a promotion. Is that our headline for this chapter? Well, maybe we need to keep reading. For not everybody is thrilled about Daniel's promotion. We find it in verse 4. "So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no fault and no charge because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault in him." So as soon as Daniel is starting to climb up that ladder and getting up there, as soon as you get to the top, folks, guess what? There's someone wanting to knock you off. It's that old game of King of the Hill. We play it even when we get to be adults. And so they look and they say, we gotta find something against him. Could they find anything against Daniel? No, nothing. In today's world of corrupt leaders, political scandals, Daniel stands as a stark contrast as a leader. And I don't think things were much better back then either. So maybe the headline of this chapter should be Daniel, an honest and just politician. Maybe we should call this chapter that. Is that what you referred to it? Let's read Daniel 6. About an honest politician. Some of you think that's a fairy tale. It's not. It's here in the Bible. So let's see what happens. These guys say, man, we can't find anything against him. Do they give up? Oh, no. Verse 5. "Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." These conspirators say, we have to use Daniel's trust in God against him. Wow, what a testimony. That is what Daniel's enemies say about him. He's done nothing wrong. He's blameless. And it's too bad that Daniel's life and his political record doesn't change their mind. As they witness this, it's too bad. They say, you know what? We were plotting this, but this guy is good. We need to just leave him there. They don't change, though. They've made their minds up. You ever stop to think about what your enemies or the people that don't like you would say about you? Would our enemies or the people who don't like us, would they say the same thing about us that these guys say about Daniel? They're blameless. They're faultless. I wonder what our world would look like if our enemies got to write on our tombstone when we passed away. What if they got to write the inscription there? People who don't like you. I wonder if that would change the way people live in our world today. But Daniel's enemies say, we got nothing on this guy. Well, in verse 6, we find their plan. We find the trap. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 6. "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, the king signed the written decree. All the leaders talked the king into signing this decree that people should only pray to the king for 30 days. Kind of a weird decree, right? It's a strange law to make. Why is he worried about what people are praying, and why only 30 days? Well, remember, Babylon has just fallen. They've just had the end of a kingdom. So when that war was happening, what some scholars believe is that all the surrounding villages and cities would have come inside Babylon for safety, inside the capital city, and on their way in, they probably would have brought their idols with them. They would have brought their gods with them to protect them once they were inside the city during the siege. So now that the city has fallen, the Medes and Persians are in control. Only they were relatively benevolent leaders. They weren't going to mess around with the religious things. They said, you can keep worshiping your gods, and so in fact you can take your idols back to your towns. But while the idols are going back, some scholars believe this is why they said, king, it's important that during this time people pray only to you. Make sure, O king, that people know that you are in charge here. Because this king is living in a foreign place now. Don't be too nice to him. So they're kind of hitting two birds with one stone. The king writes the decree, signs it, not even thinking of how this would affect Daniel, one of his top officials. One reoccurring theme that we found in the book of Daniel is the theme of conflict. The conspirators are in conflict with Daniel. That's the external conflict that we see here going on. Violence against someone who does not believe like we do. That's called religious intolerance. Religious intolerance. Someone doesn't believe like we do, so we have violence against them. And Jacques Ducan writes that intolerance always stems from someone's own personal moral failure. We get intolerant of another and their belief because we have some sort of disconnect with God over here. And that causes us to become very strict and rigid on other things and starts me pointing my finger at someone else. The real conflict here is not between Daniel and the conspirators, it's between the conspirators and God. Because instead of changing because of their conviction that Daniel is innocent, they resist. They resist God's leading and they turn to trickery and persecution to get what they want. In their minds, the ends justify the means. And that idea of the ends justifying the means underlies every dictator and every ruthless person that's ever walked the planet. So that's the external conflict that's happening here. But what about the inner conflict? Is there any inner conflict for Daniel? Is he twisted up inside when he finds this decree? Let's take a look and see. What will Daniel do? What is his response? Either don't pray to God anymore, or if you do, you're going to face the lions. That's what's set before him. Then we find in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew that it happened, it was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. Is there any conflict here for Daniel inside? No. We don't read of anything. He just goes home and does what he always did. He prays just as he had done every day before. We hear of no inner turmoil going on, no conflict. The Bible says it was his custom to do it. And folks, realize now, Daniel is an old man at this point in time. When we started off Daniel 1, he's a young fella. He's probably a teenager. But this is years later. He's an old fella. But he has lived a life of prayer all those years in that foreign country. And he's not stopping now. Even if he loses his life. Friends, we learn in this story that prayer is life. For the believer, it is. Prayer must become such a rhythm of our everyday living. So important to everything we do, part of all of that. Or else when the crisis comes our way, and believe me, if it hasn't come to you yet, it will. If we don't make prayer a part of our life every day, then we won't be ready to meet that danger, to meet that crisis with prayer when it comes. This isn't so much about praying when all the chips are down. Daniel says it's about praying every day, about praying on Tuesday for no real reason, but still praying. So maybe the chapter here, the headline should be, Daniel keeps on praying. Is that the name of this story? Is that what we call it? Or do we come up with a catchier headline? In verse 10, it says, Daniel prays with his window open like always. Now think about this for a second. Isn't this the perfect time for Daniel to change his routine a little bit? Wouldn't you think? Like, yeah, I'm kind of bored with this whole praying at the window stuff. And I think I'm gonna try something new today. Why not? Well, maybe, you know, as I look outside, it looks a little rainy out there today. I don't want to get wet. So maybe I'll just pray inside today. In fact, as I'm praying inside, maybe in the bedroom would be a good idea. In the bedroom and in the closet, I think I'll pray, and maybe under a blanket. Is that how Daniel prays? He says, it doesn't really matter. God can hear me under a blanket in the closet of my bedroom. Is that how he prays? Or we could have thought, well, you know, it's just 30 days. What's the deal? Maybe I'll take just a little vacation from praying to God. No big deal, right? God forgives me. Sure, it'll be all right. Or he could have thought, we've got a new king now. I've got to get along with things. I don't want to rock the boat here with my position. I've got a high position. If something were to happen to me, think about what would happen to the kingdom, what would happen to God's people. He could have used any number of rationalizations to talk him in to changing. But this book continues to stress to each of us the importance of living our faith in everyday real life, no matter what. This book tells us time and time again, no compromise. So Daniel kneels to pray, not once, not twice, but three times. There's no inner turmoil at all for him. Should I pray? Should I skip today? Doesn't matter. I'm going to pray. Friends, where do we go for help in our lives? In this story, the king cannot help Daniel, though he tries. In verse 14, he tries to come up with some sort of loophole. He can't change the law, but can I come up with something? Nothing. Daniel's friends can't save him. All of Daniel's skill, all of his knowledge, all the gifts that he's been given cannot save him. His position, as high as it was in the kingdom, will not save him. So Daniel falls on his knees. Only God can save him from this fate. I want you to think back for a moment to those times in your life, those most crucial moments of prayer in your life. Think about the times in your life when you prayed with everything you had. You just poured your guts out in that prayer. What was going on at that time in your life? When I think about it, friends, my most intense prayers happened when I was helpless, when I couldn't do it on my own. I had nowhere else to turn. That's where Daniel finds himself. Did you notice the direction in which Daniel was praying? Did you see that? He's in Babylon, so he's actually praying, and he makes sure to face west, just like me. I'm facing west, I think, right? Yeah, west. It's over there. And he prays facing west, facing Jerusalem. Is that how we have to pray today? No, we don't have to flip the sanctuary around. We're all right. We don't have to change things. But there is something we can learn from what Daniel does here. Remember, when Daniel is praying, he's in exile. He's living in captivity. God had warned them that captivity is coming. You're going to go into captivity. He warned them first to change. They didn't change. Judgment happened. But as he's praying now, Jerusalem is in ruins. The sanctuary is destroyed. But God promised that the captivity would end. God promised that they would go home. So for Daniel, facing Jerusalem, even though it lies in ruins, shows an act of hope as he prays. He's looking to what God said he would do. And so he prays that way. And friends, our prayers must be rooted in hope. Amen? Belief and trust that God can do what he promised he would do. When we pray, do we pray expecting an answer? Or do we just go through the routine of praying? Do we pray trusting that God will do what he said he would do? So Daniel's prayer goes up. And what happens? Verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. He prays, and here's another theme that always comes up again, conflict that leads to judgment, and Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. So what do we call this chapter? What's our headline? It's not Daniel gets a promotion. It's not Daniel the honest politician. It's not Daniel keeps on praying. We call it what? Daniel and the lion's den. What a great headline, right? I mean, that would sell in journalism class. That's a headline. Just imagine the Medo-Persian news that night. Just kind of let your mind wander. The newscaster comes on and he says, "Today in sports, the Persian bears have defeated the Babylonian lions in Babel Ball today. But first, our top story. Scandal. Broken law. Prime Minister Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Our top story tonight." Everybody would be listening. You wouldn't be changing the channel there, would you? If that was the lead story. What a headline. I want you to notice something, friends. Daniel prays, and it seems to go unanswered, doesn't it? The guards come. He's taken away. His friends can't save him. The king can't save him. And it looks like even God can't save him. Too many times in our lives, we know the end of the Bible story, so we forget that right here in verse 16 is where Daniel's living at the moment. And sometimes in your life, you might be in verse 16 with the guards leading you. God, where are you? Don't forget that in life, your story is still being written. Do we continue to trust? Do we continue to trust in Jesus even when it looks like he's not answering our prayers? Or do we give up on God when it looks like he doesn't do what we think he should do? Or when we think he should do it? Or will we continue to trust that Jesus is on his throne, even as we fall to the lions? Well, now, friends, we have one long night. In verse 17, there's a stone that's rolled over the den, and it's sealed with the king's ring and the rings of the officials. Notice the king is hopeful in verse 16. He says, "Your God will save you, Daniel." The king is hopeful too. But now, who has a long night that night? Is it Daniel? I don't think so. It's the king. Verse 18 says that the king is fasting. He takes no entertainment that night, and then he can't sleep. I mean, seriously, being a king in the book of Daniel is like asking for insomnia. These poor kings, they just can't sleep for nothing in this book. But remember, what we learn here is disobeying God leads to guilt, which leads to a sleepless night every time. So the king has a long, sleepless night, but not Daniel, because morning starts to dawn. And immediately the king gets up and he runs to the den. His heart is pounding out of his chest because he's hopeful. He doesn't know. And he gets there and he says, "Daniel, are you alive? Daniel, did your God save you?" King had some faith, didn't he? He's there early in the morning. "Did your God save you?" And then verse 22, we hear this. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Friends, I'd like to say that we all along have had the wrong headline for this story. It's not Daniel in the lion's den. Forget about that. Who cares about lions in this story? Daniel spent an entire night with an angel. And we think about lions. Because in our society, we tend to focus on the bad things. We want the lion's den headlines in our life. But this story should be called Daniel in the angel's den, shouldn't it? I bet the time flew by for the prophet. This wasn't a long night for Daniel. If he slept, I think he slept fine. Or maybe he just stayed up all night talking to that angel. What would you have done? I wouldn't have been worried about petting no lion. I'd have been talking to that angel all night long. What a night. What a headline. Daniel in the angel's den. Friends, what are we focused on in our lives? What are we focused on when we read the Bible? For what we focus on will determine what we miss in life. What we focus on will determine what we miss. Do we just see corrupt politicians? Do we just see conspiracies everywhere we look? Do we just see the lion? For friends, if that's all we're looking for, then that is all we will see. And we will miss something. We will miss something far more important. Look at verse 27. As this chapter ends, the king is talking. And the king, this pagan king, declares that God delivers and saves. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. The king says that the Most High God saves. Friends, I want you to watch this now. Watch the screen here if you could. Daniel, what's going on in this story? He's living in a foreign land. He's innocent before God and man, the story tells us. He's a victim of jealous officials. There's a ruler in the story who's manipulated into condemning him. Any attempts to save him are in vain. He goes to his fate without a word. Daniel says nothing after they rescue him, after they come to take him there, after they arrest him. He's cast into the den. The stone covers it, and it's sealed. Certain death. And then we find the miracle. He comes forth alive. My friends, have we focused so much on the lions that we've missed something else? What have we not seen? What have we not seen, friends? This story points us forward. What do we focus on? What did we miss? This whole story, written hundreds of years before, is a foreshadowing of another. Because Daniel 6 points to Jesus Christ. Look at what we find in this story. Living in a foreign land, was Jesus doing that? You bet he was. Innocent before God and man, a victim of jealous officials. A ruler is manipulated into condemning him. Any attempts to save him are in vain. And he goes to his fate without a word. He does not protest. Cast into a tomb, stone covers it and is sealed, certain death, and yet there is a miracle. And he comes forth alive. This chapter ends with a resounding vindication and victory. And Daniel emerges from the lion's den. Daniel's God that was supposed to be worshipped only in hiding is now proclaimed as the God of the universe for everyone to know, because Daniel refused to go and hide in his closet, but he prayed for all to see. Daniel's victory resounded through the kingdom, And my friends, Jesus' victory resounds through the world, through time, and through all of the universe. And we learn again in this story. We learn again in this story to trust God. For He will reward those who live their faith for Him. The headline for Daniel 6 should be the headline for the entire Bible. It's a real simple headline. Two words, God wins. That's the headline right there. Even in the face of death, God still wins. Even on your longest day, God still wins. That's the headline. That's the headline that we need to go and tell our world. God is looking for more Daniels today, amen? Amen? He's looking for you, and He's looking for me. He's looking for people who will live lives of prayer. He's looking for people who will trust even when the answer does not come. He's looking for Daniels who are willing to take a stand on their knees in a corrupt world. Will we allow God to use us? Will we go where He sends us? My friends, let us be Daniel. Let us be Daniel in our families. Let us be Daniel in our schools. Daniel in our workplace. Let us be Daniel in our city and in our world. Today, let's live for Jesus and follow Him wherever He calls. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, this morning we're challenged by the life that Daniel lived. And what a scary notion it is that you're not just looking for Daniel to live that type of life, Lord, but you're looking for us too. Lord, we can never do it if all we're going to look at is the lions, if all we see is the teeth and the claws of life. But Lord, if we will look up, if we will look up to You in hope, if we will look into Your Word to find that truth that makes a difference in our lives, then, Lord, Your Spirit can live in us. And we can live lives that we never dreamed we would live because You're living Your life out in us. So, Lord, we thank You for this story that we've seen and read so many times. But maybe this morning we saw it again for the first time. For the story ends not just with Daniel being victorious, but with You, Lord, victorious. So help us to remember in our lives, no matter how dark the night is, You still win. Help us to remember that, Lord, and help us to go wherever You tell us to go, and help us to follow when You call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.